Support for On Point and the following message comes from Rocket Mortgage by Quicken Loans. Lift the burden of getting a home loan with Rocket Mortgage and get a secure, transparent home loan approval in minutes. Skip the bank, skip the waiting, and go completely online at quickenloans.com/onpoint.
From WBUR Boston and NPR, I'm Tom Ashbrook, and this is On Point. This old world is undergoing a heck of a lot of change. That we can all pretty much agree on. But if you are a conservative Christian of Ron Dreher's stripe, too much of that change is in the wrong direction. He sees capitalism and consumerism run amok, community breaking down. He sees an anything-goes morality, effectively the law of the land, and a society with little tolerance, he says, for Christians like him. His solution? Tune out, turn inward, gather together and pray like the monks of the Middle Ages. This hour on Point, Ron Dreher says, build an ark. You can join us on air or online where this conversation is always on. Are you ready to opt out or lean in? And what do you make of Ron Dreher's call for spiritual retreat? Join us anytime at onpointradio.org or on Twitter and Facebook at On Point Radio. Later in this hour, we'll be joined by writer and essayist Andrew Sullivan, who is more hopeful about this big old secular world we live in now. But first, from Baton Rouge, Louisiana, I'm joined by Rod Dreher. He is a senior editor at the American Conservative, and he's been getting a fair amount of attention for his new book, The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation. David Brooks in the New York Times calls it the most discussed and most important religious book of the decade. You can read an excerpt at our website, onpointradio.org. Rod Dreher, welcome back to On Point.
Thank you, Tom, for having me.
All right. There's a whole lot to talk about here, and I'm really eager to do it. Let's just start with post-Christian nation. What do you mean by that?
Well, a lot of Christians don't want to recognize what's happened, but the fact is we are post-Christian in the sense that Christianity is no longer at the center of how we understand ourselves as a people. There are certainly plenty of Christians around still, but Christianity itself is becoming more and more marginalized in our public lives. And if you look at the statistics, Tom, it's pretty striking what's happening to the Christian faith. Never have we since we've been paying attention to this sort of thing, have they recorded so many people falling away from institutional religion. And the content of what those who still identify as Christians believe has very little to do with historic biblical Christianity. These are things that sociologists have found. So what I say to my fellow Christians is to wake up and understand where we are, and let's deal with the world as it is, not as we wish it were.
I mean, I would think many Americans, one would hope all, would like this to be a moral nation or a good nation. But it's also a nation founded in an idea of religious freedom. Is it essential that it be a Christian nation? What do you mean by that?
Well, I think that as a believing Christian, of course, I wish that we were a more faithful nation, a more Christian nation. But we have to ask ourselves, can we be good without God? Obviously, I know, as many of your listeners do, people who are atheists, agnostics, non-Christians who are very good and decent and moral people. I don't claim that they aren't. But I think that I drew this idea for the Benedict Option from the philosopher Alistair MacIntyre, who wrote back in 1981 when he was still a Marxist. He later became a Catholic. But he wrote that after the Enlightenment, the West discarded Christianity as the binding source of moral authority for our societies and tried to replace it with reason. But that has failed. And so we have not been able to come up with anything that can serve the role that Christianity did in telling us who we are, what we are to do, and so on and so forth. MacIntyre said that we were bound to fragment more and more as a society and replace more and make our basic moral authority the sovereign self. That has happened. And what I worry about from a political point of view is not so much Christians losing power, the sort of thing that the religious right cares about, but rather what happens when the sort of values that Christianity gave to the Enlightenment, to secular liberalism, the values of, for example, selfless love, or the sanctity of the individual, that sort of thing, what happens when we lose the religious philosophical basis for those things? I think about my friend Ross Douthat of the New York Times, who says, if you don't like the religious right, wait till you see the post-religious right.
What's the evidence, to your mind, that reason has failed, Rod? I mean, You know, in some ways, you are hearkening back explicitly to the Middle Ages, to the early Middle Ages, when Christians retreated in the sort of crumbled remains of the Roman Empire, many of them into monasteries that you're citing here. I can imagine readers looking back to that time and saying, well, I'll take reason over the Dark Ages.
Yeah. Well, I mean, look, there was no such thing as a utopia, and we cannot today in the 21st century unsee what we've seen and unlearn what we've learned. There's a reason I call this book A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation, because we in the West have gone through Christianity, unlike St. Benedict and the monks of the early Middle Ages, who were living in a place and a time that where Christianity had not yet come to dominate. I think, look, we have to fall back on reason, but as McIntyre said, and I think he's right about this, when you lack a common source of authority, it's very hard to use reason to get to the truth when people can't even agree on what the basic truths are. So what happens is a discussion that in the past might have been about reason is now about just asserting different and irreconcilable truth claims. And look, I remember years ago getting into an argument with a fellow Catholic. I'm now Eastern Orthodox. I was used to be Catholic back in the day. And we were arguing about same-sex marriage. And we were arguing as Catholics to each other, and I was using the catechism to try to make the traditional claim for what Catholics teach about same-sex marriage. My friend did not buy any of this as a moral authority for himself. I said, but wait, you're Catholic. You're supposed to agree with this. He didn't believe that was true. So if two Catholics who are both white, middle-aged Republicans can't even agree, what hope is there for all of us?
I want to come back and look at that, but take us – the title of the book is The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation. Might be helpful to go back, and you put a lot of stock here in the example of Saint Benedict. This is 6th century father of Western monasticism. Take us back to his story and what you draw from it, Rod.
Well, Benedict was a Christian layman, a young man who was sent down from his hometown of Norcia, called Nursia back then, high in the mountains of Umbria, to the city of Rome to complete his education. This was around the year 500. Mm-hmm. The Western Roman Empire had fallen. Rome was governed by barbarians then. And so Benedict gets there, and he's just shocked by the chaos and the immorality and the decadence all around him. He lights out for the woods outside of Rome, lives in a cave for 3 years, prays, asks for direction, and when he comes out, he has a reputation for holiness. What he ended up doing was founding 12 or 13 monasteries and writing what we now know today as the Rule of Saint Benedict. It was a guidebook for how to run a monastery. And he died in 547, not knowing what kind of effect his little rule would have on Western history. What happened throughout the next two or three centuries is those monks spread throughout Western Europe, which was a pretty lawless place governed by barbarians in the wake of Rome. They maintained the faith in their monasteries. They spread the faith. They taught people, peasants, how to live, not only how to pray, but also how to garden and do things that they had forgotten after Rome fell. And so what they ended up doing was laying the groundwork for the rebirth of civilization in the West. What I say today and calling for the Benedict option is that we Christians living in the 21st century need to realize, as Alistair MacIntyre said, and as Pope Benedict XVI has said, that we're living in a time a lot like the fall of Rome. And I think we need to return to more disciplined practices, more traditional Christian practices, so we can maintain the faith throughout this dark age that's now upon us.
Exactly how, Rod? You're not talking about monasteries in the hills. I mean, you might include those, but it's more broad than that.
Oh, sure. And I'm glad you asked that, because one of the things that frustrates me to no end about talking about this book is people think, aha, you're saying we ought to run for the hills and build a compound. No, not at all. In fact, my wife and I moved into the city of Baton Rouge for Benedict option reasons. I'm saying that wherever you are, you need to find yourself a church. You need to find yourself a strong community, a school, and root yourself strongly in those traditions.
A school? What do you mean by a school?
Like a Christian school. For example, our kids go to a classical Christian school here in Baton Rouge that teaches going all the way back to the Greeks and the Romans. I mean, our elementary school kids are reading Socrates, things like that, because we want them to have a deep rootedness in Western history in a Christian context. My point simply is that we have to have strong communities, thick communities of faith in order to maintain our Christian faith in this post-Christian world. Because if you don't have those sort of roots, you're going to be carried away by the currents of modernity.
Why not live the faith in the world? Christianity, many parts of it, as with other religions, has put a high premium on engagement, not disengagement.
All right. Well, I do believe that we have to engage the world, Tom. But what we have to do, if we are going to engage the world faithfully as believing Christians in this time, then we have to spend a certain amount of time away from the world in contemplation, in prayer, in scripture study, and in building up ourselves as believers. So when we go out into the public square in a post-Christian age, we can be faithful. This is what the monks in Norcia today, in St. Benedict's hometown, there's a monastery there, I asked them about this very issue. And they said, look, as monks, we can't be for the world the pilgrims who come here seeking spiritual counsel. We can't be what we're supposed to be for them if we keep the door open all the time. We have to have our time away for prayer and contemplation. It's the same thing for Christians who live in the world. We lay Christians don't have a monastic vocation, but if we don't spend some reasonable time away from the world in quietness and contemplation and fellowship, we're going to be worthless when we go out to try to represent Christ to the world.
It sounds like a deliberate call for, in some significant degree, retreat.
It's a strategic retreat, Tom, because I believe that if we continue to live as if these were normal times, we're going to see our Christianity leached away from us. It's just going to erode. This is what's happening. So I say that if we are going to be Christians in the modern world, we're going to have to step back from that world and from the power of popular culture right now.
Wow. Rodrigo writing, the idea is that serious Christian conservatives can no longer live business as usual lives in America, that we have to develop creative communal solutions to help us hold on to our faith and our values in a world growing ever more hostile to them. We would have to choose to make a decisive leap into a truly countercultural way of living. And he goes on, or we would doom our children and our children's children to assimilation. There's so much to ask about here, including, you know, lots of Americans not Christian at all, looking to live moral lives. What it says to and for them. Rod Dreher's new book is The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation. Rod, stand by. I'm Tom Ashbrook. This is On Point. We'll be right back. We're talking this hour about a call for conservative Christians to retreat from the secular world, to turn inward, like the monks of the Middle Ages, against the culture of contemporary America. Comes in a book by Rod Dreher, who's with us from Baton Rouge, Louisiana, a senior editor at the American Conservative. The book is The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation. You can join us this hour. What do you think of this call? Is American culture so challenging that some Christians will now feel the need to retreat, at least in part? Are you among those looking for what Rod Dreher calls a countercultural survival strategy? And Christian or not, does part of you resonate to his critique of consumer society where money is everything? Does Dreher's call sound like a noble effort or a cop-out? Andrew Sullivan joins us in a few minutes. We'll get into a conversation with Andrew as well. Rod, calls for you already. I've got a ton of questions, but let's get them. And I should say, I mean, there is a very dire call in here. You write, we Christians in the West are facing our own thousand-year flood. I was a little bit facetious about build an ark, but it's kind of what you're saying. You write, the light of Christianity is flickering out all over the West. You write, there are people alive today who may live to see the effective death of Christianity within our civilization. I want to look at that, but calls for you, Alexander, in Boston. Alexander, thank you for calling. You're on the air with Rod in Baton Rouge.
Hi, how are you?
Well, thank you. What are you thinking, Alexander?
Well, I'm a retired Episcopal priest and a trained historian of the Roman period, 300 to 600 AD, smack dab with Benedict. I don't disagree with your caller is saying. I think it's a very noble idea, but they didn't have a country parochial system in the Roman Empire at the time. It was basically in the towns. So he's responding to a different social situation. And now we've got all these, we've got modern communications. I think what the church should be doing is using those to stay in the world to present alternatives to the way the world works, because Christianity is rooted in Judaism. the ethics of fighting oppression, injustice, predatory behavior. The bread of the Eucharist is the symbol of all bread shared in an unjust world. And to retreat is a good idea because you need it sometimes. You can go to a monastery, but you can also develop programs such as the monks, Episcopal monks in Cambridge, who reach out through modern media to students and so on and online responding to questions.
So, Alexander, may I ask you, though, because Rod has such a dire analysis of what's going on already. He says it's too late, that you've lost. He writes, hostile secular nihilism has won the day in our nation's government. He writes, the public square has been lost. It's like the battle's lost, and so you might want to get out there, but it's too late. You've got to retreat, regroup strategically.
Then you're asking to die, just like the Catholics in the during the reign of Elizabeth I, without anybody, any spokesman or any access to court, died out and became an eccentric small group. Now you have to keep trying, otherwise we can say goodbye to Christ.
Rod, respond, please. Retired Episcopal priest, historian.
Well, I would say, where's the Episcopal Church today in the Anglican Church in England? It is dying. It is thriving in Africa, but that's why my book is referring to the West. Listen, we are in a very different situation than St. Benedict was himself. That's why Alistair MacIntyre said that we are waiting for a new and doubtless very different St. Benedict. I think what that means is a call for religious geniuses to figure out today how it is that we can live as faithful Christians in what the sociologist Zygmunt Bauman called liquid modernity, a time that we've never seen before, when things change, the rate of change is so fast that by the time we've gotten used to one thing, things have already changed. This is a tremendously difficult problem for Christians to solve. And look, I may not have the answers, Tom, but I think that the church has got to start asking these questions. We cannot continue with business as usual, or we're going to go the same way Europe is, which is totally secular.
Alfred in Providence, Rhode Island. Alfred, you're on the air.
Hi, Tom. I just wanted to say I'm not religious, and a big part of the reason I'm not religious is that all my life from the earliest age, I witnessed the incredible hypocrisies of, I guess Christianity mostly because those were the people that I grew up with, and, the incredible materialism and full of hostility, and I don't know, it just did not strike me as reflecting, the Sermon on the Mount or anything like that. And a few times in my life, when I've traveled around and I've encountered Christians who believed some of the things that your guest was talking about, those were the Christians I gravitated to. I felt that they were reflective of something that even I, as a non-religious person, could respond to, because everyone wants justice in the world, hopefully, and everyone would like, there to be a sense of love overriding all of this materialistic stuff. And I think that when you hear someone like this talk about something like this, I can totally agree. I think it's an uphill battle because I feel there's so much power and money out there. And when you look at these mega churches and these television preachers, and it just seems hopeless. But I do think that the only Christianity that I could potentially be drawn to would have to be something on that fundamental early Christian monk-like level, someone who's living it.
Alfred, I appreciate your call. Rod, you're pretty tough on a bunch of your fellow Christians in this book and the way they've been exercising the faith.
Oh, that's true. And look, I can be as guilty of this as anybody else. When I was younger in my Christian walk in the 90s and early 2000s, I was a pretty arrogant conservative Christian. I was a very political Christian. And then God broke me of that through the Catholic sex abuse scandal, which I reported on because I wanted to clean up this mess in my church. I ended up losing my Catholic faith because of it. Now, God was merciful, and I became Eastern Orthodox, but I did not become the sort of Orthodox Christian who thought that, the Orthodox Church is free from hypocrisy and all this sin. You're going to find this sin in every church. But what I did learn a very hard lesson there, that do not idolize the church. Only keep your eyes on Jesus Christ and living humbly and faithfully. And when I go to Norcia in Italy and see these monks at the Benedictine monastery there, you can see the integrity, the love, and the serenity in their eyes. The way that they present themselves to people is, to me, a powerful witness to the gospel. That's what I hope to be myself and what I hope to encourage in others.
You're looking to form strong community built around a set of values. It's interesting. I was raised in that kind of community, and it was not a hate-filled, it was a very love-filled thing, and I'm not evangelizing in any way here. It's just a fact, and I value that. On the other hand, I'm not freaked out by the secular society in which we live, and you are. And I wonder why, Rod. Well, I mean, why? You know, I see all kinds of issues and all kinds of problems, but the fact that as an American, where there's freedom of religion and in the freedom to have no religion whatsoever, a certain large degree of secular society is seems to me inevitable and not necessarily at odds with living a life around definite values.
Right, right. Well, when you say freaked out, I should make it clear that I live in the secular world. I've been a journalist for all my career. I was in the past a chief film critic at the New York Post when I was a practicing Christian. So I'm very
comfortable. But you say we're facing a thousand-year flood. It's like all coming down now. It's like the end of the Roman Empire. I mean, that's the definition of freaked out.
Sure. Oh, yeah. Well, I am freaked out in that sense, but it's not like I have these wild eyes and like a prophet holding an end is nigh sign in the downtown public square. But I do believe that as a Christian, let me underscore that, as a Christian, you cannot look around and see what's happening to the church right now in the West and not be freaked out. Christian Smith is one of the leading sociologists of religion. He's at the University of Notre Dame. He has documented in great detail the collapse of Christianity in the West. One of the things he found in one of his recent surveys is that young people, 18 to 24, who identify as Christians, 60% of them say they have no problem at all with consumerism and materialism. 31% say, yeah, this might be a problem, but I can't do anything about it, so what's the big deal? Only 9% saw that their Christian beliefs stand in opposition to consumerism and materialism. This is a catastrophic failure on the part of the church. Secular society is not doing this to us. We're doing this to ourselves.
I can roll with you on materialism and consumerism, and they're downside in many ways. I get hung up. You are very much focused as well on gay rights and gay marriage. And you call those, I think, somewhere in here, a Waterloo for religious conservatism. Whereas I look at those and I see, well, maybe this is an expansion of values of love and acceptance that Christianity may be interpreted as championing.
Right. Well, from a conservative Christian point of view, there's no way to reconcile sexual liberty of any modern sort, heterosexual or homosexual, with the Christian gospel. It just can't be done. And I think that in our contemporary situation, when you have, after Obergefell, when you have opposition.
This is a Supreme Court decision sanctioning gay marriage.
That's right. That's right. Well, in fact, before Obergefell, we had the Indiana Religious Freedom Restoration Act debacle in the state of Indiana when the state legislature tried to pass a state version of the federal RFRA and got its head handed to it by big business, by major corporations who threatened a boycott of the state if this thing passed. This was the first time that big business had taken sides in the culture war, and they came down in a very big way against conservative Christians and our view of religious
so
liberty.
So every gay or lesbian American would have to bow to your understanding of what's right there for you to feel that you could be living a sanctified life?
Well, Tom, this is the historic Christian understanding, which was considered widely by every Christian to be true until about the day before yesterday. And it's not just gays and lesbians. It's unmarried heterosexual people, too. I understand that we're past that in this culture. This is part of being a post-Christian culture. But the reason I write about it so much in the Benedict Option is because this has become the tip of the spear of religious liberty. It's on the issue of LGBT rights versus religious freedom that court cases are being decided right now and will be decided. So there's so much more to the Christian faith than sexuality, but this happens to be where the battle is happening right now.
I'm holding so many callers at bay. We have Andrew Sullivan in just a second. Let me get one more call, and we'll go to Andrew. Ian in Greensboro, North Carolina. Ian, you're on the air.
Hi there. First of all, I really appreciate On Point taking on this sort of topic. I think that's really awesome. And I'd like to say that I really resonate with the idea that capitalism and materialism is definitely a negative side, and the fact that community has sort of dwindled in lieu of that.
Mm-hmm.
But I feel like our caller is sort of promoting something that is even more divisive and calling for Christians to sort of run away together and only interact with each other. And more to the point, I feel like the priority with asking to do this is really only just to maintain the Christian faith and not to benefit society overall.
Well, Rod?
I would say that by maintaining the Christian faith, that is how indirectly Christians will continue to benefit society, whether it's serving in soup kitchens and hospitals and schools, whatever we do. But as Christians, the most important thing for us to do is to maintain our faith and to pass it on to our children and our grandchildren, not to fulfill some politician's idea of what constitutes proper behavior for religious people. I would say also to your caller, what about modern Orthodox Judaism? When I started writing the Benedict Option book, a couple of rabbis who are modern Orthodox Jews, that is to say, not the same thing as the Hasidim who live in Brooklyn, they reached out to me and said, we can help you because we know how to do this.
Okay.
Yeah, we know how to do this. We know how to live an anti-modern or a faith in the modern world without becoming cultish and weird. And I think absolutely we have to do this. We Christians have got to turn to our modern Orthodox Jewish brothers and sisters and learn how to do this ourselves.
Ian, thanks for your call. Rod Dreher, standby in Baton Rouge. Andrew Sullivan joins us now from Washington, conservative, political commentator, writer-at-large for New York Magazine, author of The Conservative Soul and Virtually Normal, started the blog The Dish, and did that back in 2015. Thinks a lot about these things. You can find a link to his latest and pretty relevant article, The Reactionary Temptation, at our website, onpointradio.org. And I know you guys know each other, but Andrew Sullivan, thank you very much for joining us. Welcome to On Point.
Yes, sir. Welcome, Tom. Always a pleasure.
What do you think of Rod's call? A thousand-year flood is upon Christians, and they need to circle the wagons and kind of retreat, monastery style, not to the hills, not to an actual monastery, but within society to regroup, countercultural survival strategy. What do you think, Andrew?
I think if people want to do that as part of their faith life, obviously they should be perfectly encouraged to do so. I'm not as uncomfortable in the modern world as Rod seems to be. And I think some part of what he is arguing about Christianity is a Christianity that really has been losing its integrity since Aquinas. Mm. And never really addresses why. Why has Christianity evolved into what he dismisses as moralistic therapeutic deism? Why has it become more modern in some ways and weaker in other ways? And the question is, what's true here? You know, I mean, I think Aquinas, for example, is probably one of the greatest geniuses of all time, but Darwin proved him wrong. The scripture are some of the most extraordinary statements you can read about life, but we know now, in ways we didn't before, that they are imperfectly created, that they were copied, that there are lots of errors, and that they're only a brief glimpse into what this person, Jesus, was. I think that because most of us have accepted that and internalized that, we're not quite as besieged as Rod feels. Christianity is timeless. Jesus is available to us at any time, in any place, anywhere. He's not prevented from coming to us through culture. And if we rely upon culture to make us Christian, then we're not really Christian, are we? We're leaning on something that's outside of ourselves. I'm not as gloomy as Rod. I'm not sure where Christianity is headed, but I don't think trying to reconstruct an old Christianity in this modern time is in any way a feasible project.
Rod, what's the difference here? Why do you think you feel perhaps assailed by the culture and Andrew Sullivan, exercising his own faith, feels, if not at ease, then certainly willing and able to navigate it?
Well, I would ask my dear friend Andrew what he says to the statistics that show that Christianity, the observation of Christianity, let's leave the doctrinal content outside of it, that Christianity's observation is falling down all over Europe and his home country of England, and it's also happening in our country too. Last year in the American Journal of Sociology, two very prominent sociologists of religion said that America has for many years been regarded as a counterexample to the secularization thesis, which says that with greater modernity comes secularization. But now the United States is on the same track as Europe. Christianity is nearly dead in Europe, and I think we have to ask ourselves why.
Support for On Point and the following message comes from Rocket Mortgage by Quicken Loans. When it comes to the big decision of choosing a mortgage lender, it's important to work with someone you can trust who has your best interests in mind. With Rocket Mortgage, you get a transparent online process that gives you the confidence you need to make an informed decision. Skip the bank, skip the waiting, and go completely online at quickenloans.com/onpoint. Equal housing lender, licensed in all 50 states. NMLSconsumerAccess.org, number 3030.
I'm Tom Ashbrook. This is On Point. We're talking this hour about a call for conservative Christians to retreat from the secular world, to turn inward like the monks of the Middle Ages against the culture of contemporary America. It is a strong, sharp, clear call. Agree with it or not, it's provocative. Rod Dreher makes it. He writes it up in his new book, The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation, and joins us today from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. His friend Andrew Sullivan joins us as well, a little different perspective on the world. He's been writing on this front broadly as well. You can find his piece, The Reactionary Temptation, linked to it at our website, onpointradio.org, author of The Conservative Soul. And you can join the conversation this hour. What do you think? Can we have a secular society with a good moral compass, where faith is also welcome, healthy? Christians, is your impulse to retreat or to take your values out into the world? And for all, of course, what do you think of Rod Dreher's call? Andrew Sullivan, I want to come to you with Rod's question or challenge about what he sees as a measurable decline in the faith that he values. But a couple of callers here, if I may. Evelyn in Atlanta, Georgia. Evelyn, thank you for calling. You're on the air.
Hi, Tom.
Hi.
I'm calling as a lifelong Southerner who I'm very aware that faith is one of the largest providers of a sense of community in the South. But I'm also calling as a transgender woman who, again, as a lifelong Southerner, I never felt like that community made itself available to me.
Hmm.
And in some regards, I think that this call for retreat is really already underway, that in fact, it's quite the opposite that's needed. The retreat's already occurred, the sort of isolation from others and out-groups being pushed out of faithfulness is in part due, or is the cause of this identity crisis within Christianity and these lowering numbers over time. That people like me, I feel that I'm a good person. I may well have been a better person had communities of faith ever been an option for me, but predominantly they are not.
Evelyn, hang on. Rod, is your call in a way coded speech for eliminating Evelyn from your society?
Of course not. No. We live in a pluralistic society. There's nobody can doubt that. But all my call is, and by the way, it's not a call for just retreating and barring the world from coming in. It is simply a call to return to small O Orthodox Christianity, whether it's within the Eastern Orthodox, Catholic, or evangelical tradition, and strengthening ourselves so when we go out into the world, we can be the love, we can represent the love of Christ in an authentic way to the world. And I think that it's just human that people will withdraw into communities. The LGBT community, as Andrew well knows, had to withdraw within itself when the public square was a lot more hostile to it. And I think that the shoe is on the other foot in many ways. And there's a lot probably that we can learn from what the LGBT community did in the past.
Evelyn, as a transgender woman, do you feel love being extended to you in this call?
I do, in fact. I quite appreciate that answer and the idea that there's any wisdom to be gained from the LGBT communities, because that, I think, even that conceit is a rare thing from many people of faith who, for whether scripturally or otherwise, have been directed to believe that transgender people are against their faith. I've never been anti-faith, but I've long felt that faith is anti-me.
Yeah, but wait, Rod, isn't your faith anti-Evelyn? I mean, if you circle the wagons, is Evelyn welcome inside?
Well, what I want to say, though, is that I don't want to be misunderstood. To love someone, as Aquinas said, is to will the good for them, will the best for them. I don't want to be understood as saying that you can believe whatever you want or you can do whatever you want and still be an Orthodox Christian. But what I would say is that Evelyn is as welcome as any of the rest of us are to my church, but there's one standard for how to live, and we're all sinners, and we all have to repent and do our best to live a life with, according to what we've been given to know as true through our faith.
I don't get it. She's welcome in your church, but not in your country. I mean, you cite the acceptance of sexual difference as one of the major reasons for the need to get away.
No, well, she's certainly welcome in my church. We have gays in my church too. I don't police what they do in their bedroom. I don't care to do that, but I do care that our pastor tells us that, you know, we are Eastern Orthodox Christians. This is what we know to be true, and we're all sinners. We all have to repent. There is one standard. I think that one of the problems in contemporary society, which has pushed Orthodox Christians to the margins, is the belief that sexuality is the same thing as race. And so to hold on to traditional Christian values on sexuality is to proclaim yourself to be a bigot. I think that's really pernicious and wrong, but I think it has become received wisdom now.
But you're reserving the right there to discriminate against Evelyn?
If people believe that, yes, this is something that it would violate their religious beliefs, I think in some cases, not every case, that they should have that right. I mean, even if I think their discrimination is wrong, I have a pretty broad feeling for religious liberty, that I believe that religious people have the right to be wrong.
Andrew Sullivan, in addition to many other things, you're well known as a prominent gay thinker and writer. What do you think of the centrality of this issue of sexuality that in Rod's view of the world, and that leads in part, no small part, to his call to get the heck out?
Well, it's been a much more of a tipping point than I thought it would be, because I don't regard it as that important in the grand scheme of things. I don't think Rod does either.
Well, he says it's one of two major phenomena pulverizing the church's foundation, sex and technology. That sounds important.
I think the foundation's a little bit more robust than that, to tell you the truth. I think that what's happened, I have this weird combination of feeling much more integrated in the public sphere as a gay person, but I also understand what Rod's saying is being even more disenfranchised in the public sphere as a Catholic, insofar as some people are beginning to treat religious faith as some sort of mental disorder or something equivalent to bigotry. And I think that is partly what Rod is responding to. My point is simply to go back to Jesus and the Gospels. Jesus, one of the most fundamental things you get from it is his engagement with the radically different than himself. His determination that Samaritans be understood better. That you break out of tribe, you break out of your safe zone. You're constantly out of your safe zone, on the streets, with people whom society casts aside. That spirit cannot be the same spirit as holding oneself up against the world. I think it's not as scary as Rod seems to think. I think that, for example, there is no possible way for Orthodox Christianity to even understand that a transgender person can exist. I think they really don't think that exists, but it does. And transgender people do. And we've learned that, just as gay people do. And we've learned that. And I'll tell you, a big thing, a lot of people in this country know gay people now, for example. And when they hear that Christianity means that they have to live a life completely celibate, they just, at that point, they walk away. It's a big stumbling block for outreach. And in fact, I think this is a case in which the Holy Spirit has worked through the church to allow gay people to emerge with dignity and transgender people with dignity. And that's a Christian thing, too.
Well, I would say to Andrew that I think that we are in a better world, that gay people do not have to live in the closet anymore. I would not want to go back to the world that existed before. And in that, perhaps I'm a child of my own times. Having said that, though, I really don't understand why it is that you can look at the churches that have liberalized on sexual matters, hetero and homo, and see that they are not thriving. Every church is struggling right now, but the ones who are most progressive on this are doing an even worse job of even just staying alive. And how do you respond to that, Andrew?
I think it's a great conundrum, because I think religion to work tends to be a very strong faith, and it also has an immense fear of divine punishment, and it does talk in the language of repentance. This is these most successful, if you define success by numerous, by numbers, then yes, it does seem as if more fundamentalist forms of religion have much more traction and longevity, because they somehow appeal more deeply psychologically to the human being, allows them to really be more at home by giving up themselves totally to a different kind of truth. The trouble is that so many others understand the spirit of the Gospels, do not still subscribe to many of these ideas about the world that were essentially created in the Middle Ages, and still want to live a life as close to Christ as they possibly can. And I think Christianity is reinventing itself.
How do you, Andrew, if I may, how do you square your relative ease with contemporary culture with the what Rod cites as the measurable decline, quantitative decline of church presence, weight, attendance, name, however you like?
I just think that we live where we live, and that the church is where it is at this point. And to take the clear example, the Benedict option has been tried, for example, in the Catholic Church. The entire pontificates of John Paul II and Benedict XVI were attempts to retrench, to cut off, to intensify, in many cases to shrink the church in order to purify it. And that didn't work either. Europe's faith did not exactly rebound under that strategy, as Benedict and Ratzinger, when he was Ratzinger, pledged it would be. So something deeper going on here. But I think the attempt to just ratchet back the old and try and make it stick, to pull those old levers, which aren't connected to anything anymore in people's minds, that's not going to make Christianity successful. It's not going to bring the Gospels to more people. I think it's going to alienate more people. But I have I understand why modernity is awful. So many people want to live in a world where everything makes sense, when everybody agrees that the same thing makes sense, when we have this unifying truth. Yeah. But we don't live there. We can't bring it back. It's gone forever. And Christianity is going to have to live in the modern world and not attempt to revive or recreate manners of thought that are very hard to sustain in modernity.
Roger?
Well, I would remind Andrew that Father Ratzinger said that the church would lose all its worldly power, would lose its riches, would be reduced to a small mustard seed of really convinced believers, and out of that would come the rebirth of Christianity in the West. That's happening right now. I believe that we're part of that process right now, and it's going to continue. But if we're going to have the church to be around in this far future, it could be centuries from now, to re-see the earth with the gospel, we have to save our seed right now in the church and do what Cardinal Ratzinger, Pope Benedict, said we should do, return to a rigorous practice of the faith.
Calls for the three of you. Reva in Ellsworth, Maine. Reva, you're on the air. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Tom.
Hi.
I went to Augusta last week in support of single payer and testified there.
Healthcare, okay.
And there were some people there also who were discussing solar power. Nearby, there were some Christians holding their own rally in support of National Day of Prayer. And there was a lot of grandstanding, a lot of noise. And I so wish that some of them would move over to where we were. But I am a Christian, and I'm a very proud Christian. But I used to be one of those flag-waving Republicans. And I switch to the Green Party. I feel like that's where I can do my most Christian work. And
in the world or in retreat, Reva? In the world or in retreat?
Both are required. One must actually refer to the scriptures, to what Christ actually believes, which is not warmongering, which is where we are right now, but to a place of actual love and actual peace and actual rules that are based in God's love.
Let me get one more right here, Reva. I appreciate your call. Ryan in Burlington, Vermont. Ryan, you're on.
Hi, Tom. How are you?
Okay.
I just wanted to contribute to the conversation. I agree with Rod Dreher. I believe that Christians do need to circle their wagons and adhere to an orthodox belief that is drawn from Scripture entirely, both Old Testament and New Testament. I believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and he'll return again.
How does that jibe with the diversity of this country? Is there a conflict there, Ryan, or not?
Absolutely. It'll never jibe with this country. Even when Christ was here, he was a radical rabbi that was put to death because culturally, Christ is not wanted or accepted by society as a whole.
Ryan, forgive me, but I'm going to get one more. We've got it. You're ready. You're ready to go. One more. Jay in Yarmouth, Maine. Jay, our time is short. You're on.
Thanks, Tom. I appreciate it. I'm calling from Maine, one of the least religious states in the country, and I just want to know if the author will allow us to live our ways. We're not valueless, and we're calm, we're peaceful, we're cooperative. Will you let us be, or will you force your legislation upon us?
Rod?
You know, they always say that, and the fact of the matter is, secular people are forcing their legislation on us, too. This is what happens. There's no such thing as a neutral public square. I have no intention of trying to force anything on the caller. But I would say that that the politics question is a corruption for both the liberal Christians and conservative Christians. This Trump thing is a crisis for conservative Christianity, no doubt about it. And this politics is spoiling the faith on both sides, I must say.
Andrew Sullivan, we've just got a minute here. There's getting a lot of attention, Rod's book. Why do you think it's drawing so much commentary right now, Andrew?
Because Christianity is in crisis. It's in severe crisis. And Rod is honestly grappling with it. And his grappling with it means that we want to go back to a kind of idea of Christianity that was held by the faithful. And Rod is right, for a very long time. And that has shrunk. My concern is simply asking ourselves, why has that shrunk? What is happening in history that's leading us into this direction? Does Christianity have to reinvent itself to survive? Does it have to actually go out into the world more? Does it have to understand and embrace more modernity? Or does it have to go back to the mustard seed principle? Those are the two things. You know, that's Vatican II that's going out, and it's the reaction with Ratzinger and John Paul. I think we're in a dialectic.
We're in a dialectic right here today. We're up against the clock. Andrew Sullivan, author of The Conservative Soul. Thank you very much for being with us, Andrew.
You're so welcome.
And Rod Dreher, the book is The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation. Thank you very much for sharing your perspective today, Rod. Thanks for joining us.
It was a pleasure. Peace be with you.
Peace be with you. Rod Dreher in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I'm Tom Ashbrook. This is On Point.